Turn with me again to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. This may seem a little strange, a little bizarre, but I want us to see this passage again. We looked at it and we talked about the fact that spiritual warfare is a reality 2 weeks ago. But I want us to look at it again and go a little bit different direction. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us." Amen? Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. It's a powerful passage, and we've talked in this series about Nehemiah being two pictures in the Old Testament. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit. His name means the comfort or the consolation of God. He's a picture of how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and rebuilds the broken down areas of our lives. Amen? And the second picture is of a Holy Spirit-filled man that sees the need of others and their brokenness, and he goes to them to see their lives rebuilt. And what a powerful picture that is. But today I want you to notice, because of everything that's going on, we're so close to the election, there's so much turmoil and everything going on. I want to address this, and you know me, if you've been here long, I don't mind hitting the tough topics. But I hit the tough topics based on the Word. And people will tell you, religion and politics should never mix. In fact, I know a pastor that I love and appreciate, and he said he did not think that Christians should be involved in politics at all. But what does God's Word say? What do we see? In this passage we just read, Nehemiah is coming in, and he's coming against the governmental leadership that is oppressing the people. We talked about it. They're oppressing the people. They don't want to see the wall built, because then the people would be able to govern themselves. So we see Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. They're pictures of the enemy and what the enemy tries to do to all of us. He wants to incarcerate us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, right? In this picture, though, today I want us to see Geshem and see Sanballat and Tobiah as people that are not in connection with the Lord. And they're making decisions based on their flesh, based on the enemy, using them as puppets to oppress God's people. You can't get away from that. That's text. Now, we haven't looked at it that way, but the Lord really stirred my heart. And I know every time I come along this line, somebody gets upset and says, "Pastor shouldn't be talking about political things." Well, I'm sorry, but God told me to. So I want us to see this. God works in the heart of Nehemiah. He stirs his heart. He had everything he needed in life. He was the cupbearer to the king, a place of high position, an informal counsel to the king. He had the possessions. It was the world power of that day. He didn't need to go to see these people's lives rebuilt. But remember in verse 4 of chapter 1, "When I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." He was moved to see the situation the people were in. And they were in that situation because of the enemy, but they were in that situation because the nation turned against God. They turned against God. And church, when a nation turns against God, this is what happens. Oppression comes. The enemy comes and begins to rule and begins to reign. And so just like Nehemiah, I pray, God, our nation would turn around, because that's what happened. Nehemiah didn't come to see this place, this Jerusalem, this nation rebuilt, until they had already sent a contingent with Zerubbabel, and they had rebuilt the temple, and they were worshiping the true and the living God. That's the key. It was after the nation experienced that move of God, they were worshiping again, they weren't worshiping the idols, then God raises up Nehemiah, and he comes and he says, we're going to rebuild. God's going to give us everything we need. He gave them the authority. He gave them the provision that they needed to rebuild. You ask me, does God care about politics? Nehemiah is evidence that God cares about politics. God cares about people being in oppression. He cares about them being mistreated and not being able to fulfill what he has for them. And he sent a man named Nehemiah to come alongside them to see them rebuilt. I want us to remember today who established government. Who established government? God did. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Everybody say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Church, I can't express this enough. There are only two genders according to God. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God's never rescinded that command. Abortion is not God's plan. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, there's that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now the word translated dominion there in the original Hebrew means to exercise authority, to rule, to reign over, and it was used in Scripture for a king ruling his kingdom. So who established governance in this world? God did. Before the Mosaic Law was even given, God establishes laws for mankind to be governed by. We see that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, God says, by man his blood shall be shed. God established corporal punishment. And he never rescinded it. As Christians, should we be for corporal punishment? Yes. Because God gave this to a world that was fallen. And the world is still fallen. And he gave it as a deterrent so that man would see the preciousness and the value of life. And so that man would be hesitant to take another life. He continues and says, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. God values human life. And this law was given by God before the Mosaic Law, and it was never rescinded. So God is giving laws in the beginning to govern a fallen world. God established the government. God intended for man to have a, listen to this, a personal relationship with him. Remember in the Old Testament when Israel wanted a king? That wasn't God's plan. Because he wanted to rule. He wanted to be their king, and then they would be guided and directed in life by him. And that's what God wants. Nehemiah was that kind of leader. He was a godly man. He prayed, he fasted, and he led according to God's hand upon him. That's how God intended for government to be. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I want us to look at another verse. When man sinned, we see in these passages that God gave Adam, Eve, mankind, dominion in this world, to rule this world. And I talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, but when man fell, he forfeited that rule in this world. One of the verses, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are all of God, that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's talking about Satan. The whole world. Why? Man, Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully rebelled against what he knew was wrong. And when he rebelled against what he knew God told him not to do, he forfeited the dominion, the rule that God had given him in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Did you hear that? Who's the god of this age? Satan. He has blinded those with a spiritual veil. They cannot see their need for Christ. And it says that they're perishing. Church, the Bible's pretty clear. Even in our favorite verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. People outside of Christ, outside of that relationship, will perish, according to Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, or verse 4, it continues. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is why so many people make bad choices. It is so difficult for me. In fact, I can't watch the news very long because I get mad. I get mad at what's taking place in our nation because it is against God. It is against His Word. Why? Because there's so many people that have that veil that are blinded to the truth of what God expects and desires. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it's another verse along these same lines. And you, he made alive. How many are alive here today? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Jesus, right? We have a heavenly home waiting for us. This world isn't our home. We're sojourners, and one day we're going to be caught up to be with Jesus. He made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once, now listen to this, in which all of us once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We all lived before we came to Christ and before he set us free. We were puppets on a string for the enemy and what he desired to do in our lives. And it says, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Twice he talks about we're alive, but we're living among people that are dead spiritually. And they're living under deception of the enemy, blindness to the enemy. And literally the idea here is that they're puppets on a string, and Satan is the master. They're giving into the flesh and the thoughts of the enemy, the tricks and the traps and anything that he desires to do. This is why our nation is falling deeper into immorality and in confusion and all types of sin. It's so difficult for us as Christians to understand the legal murder of babies. And I could go on, but you know everything that's going on. I'm not going to do that. But church, you wonder why people can't see through the lies of some of our governing people. And that's why. They're living in deception. And it's getting worse. One of the things that it really, if he's jammer, go on. Now you made me lose my train of thought. And it never fails when I start preaching on a tough topic, we have people get up and walk out. We've already had people get up and walk out. And it's sad to me because this is scripture. This is God's Word. And we need to understand what God's Word tells us and what He desires for us to do as Christians. Are you with me? So we are living in a nation that's deceived. When I was a young man growing up, the two main political parties, the Democrats and the Republicans, they differed on policies and different issues. But as a whole, in morality, they were very close. But in my lifetime, they have drifted to opposites, to polar opposites. And why? Because our nation is turning away from God. God gives King Solomon an answer for a nation that's troubled. You all know the passage, but I want to read it. 2 Chronicles 7 and 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Now listen to that. I want to stop right there. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Why does that happen? God warned them. When they turned to idols, when they rebelled against God, then he lifts his hand of protection, these things begin to come against God's people. Our time is no different. As our nation rebels against God, our nation is going to see troubled times. And then he says to Solomon in verse 14, here's the answer. Everybody say, here's the answer. Here's the answer. If my people who are called by my name, first of all, he's addressing his people. The answer first isn't other people in the nation, it's his people. The people that are called by his name. Then he says, humble yourselves. Get rid of the pride. Realize we need God. We need His guidance and His direction. We need Him to move powerfully in our nation. So we humble ourselves and we pray. And in our prayers, we're seeking God's face. They're already His people, but He's calling them to a more intimate relationship. They're coming and seeking his face. They're turning from their wicked ways. I want to stop right there. The answer, church, for our nation is to get right with Jesus. And first, it needs to happen in the church. There needs to be holiness in the house of God. There needs to be a pursuit for holiness and a reverence and an awe of God. A fear of the Lord needs to take hold of the nation today and take hold first in God's house. So pray. There's too many of us that are allowing sin to rule and to reign in our lives and not allowing God to empower us by his Spirit to overcome the sin and to live for him. I'm not saying that we're perfect. We're always going to be battling the flesh. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we have that thought or we reach out and do something wrong, we immediately are quickened by the Holy Spirit and we ask for forgiveness. Lord, empower me not to do that again. Help me, Lord, to live a holy and righteous life. He continues and says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, before Nehemiah was Zerubbabel, and there was a contingent of people that came to reestablish the worship of the true and the living God. Church, we need a move of God. We need revival. Now, the last days are going to be filled with deception. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. They were saying, when's going to be the return of the Lord? I mean, when are you going to establish your kingdoms? What they're asking him. And he goes into this great discourse in chapter 24. And he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And I don't believe that's just talking about the Jews, but we see that evident even in our own nation. One day, every nation is going to be against the Jews, and I believe the Christians. We're God's people. We've been grafted into the vine. One day it's going to happen. But the question is, when and what do we do right now? We know that's going to happen someday. Will it be 2,000 years from now? Will it be 200 years from now? Or will it be 20 years from now? But God's called us to go about our Father's business. So we work and do what God's called us to do until that happens, until he calls us home. Are you with me? So our attitude, and he also says in this same passage down in verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Church, we have to guard our hearts that we are not growing cold. That our passion for Jesus is greater than ever before. We're going to continue to love him. We're going to continue, no matter what's going on in our world, to do everything we can to lift up Jesus and to tell others about him. Don't let your love grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I love that. Now look at verse 14. Jesus continues, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There is going to be an inevitable spreading of the word of God throughout every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and then the end's going to come. In other words, there's going to be people that aren't growing cold in their love, and they're going to be on fire. They're going to be spreading the gospel. They're going to be sending missionaries. They're going to be doing everything they can to live like Nehemiah and see somebody broken and come alongside them and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He'll restore the brokenness in your life. No matter how destroyed your life is, Jesus is greater than every bit of destruction. So what should we do concerning that dirty word politics? God calls us to be good stewards. Stewards of God's blessing and stewards of God's opportunities that He's entrusted to each one of us. Because voting is a matter of stewardship, Christians living in a constitutional republic should seek to vote in a way that honors God and advances the well-being of the nation. And I know that we don't have perfect candidates, but we need to see who lines up closest with Scripture and be good stewards. That's what God calls us to do. Some people say, well, what about Romans chapter 13 in verse 1 through 7. So I want to quickly glance through that. Paul's writing here and he says, let every soul be subject, everybody say subject, to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, does every government fall into that category? No. Does even our government fall into that category? No. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You see this? This is a government that praises godliness. For he is God's minister to you for good. Our government is to be a minister to the people for goodness, according to Scripture. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, Paul isn't obviously talking about every government in this world, because I don't know of any government that falls into this perfectly. And think about this. Paul is presenting the intended norm for government, the way God intended it. In this picture, we see a government that honors God and receives direction from God and awards goodness and comes against evil according to God's word, according to His plan. The way is open in this passage. Now, I want to read something. I got this. This isn't for me, but this is Billy Graham off of his website. He's talking about the word subject here. The word subject, Paul did not use the word obey. They're different words. And the word here doesn't mean obey, it means simply placing oneself under someone else, coming in order. That's what it means. And this is what Billy Graham's website said. The way is open to justify revolution in cases where the rights are denied and the liberties taken away, since the state has ceased to fulfill its God-appointed function. At the very least, the Christian community is obligated to voice its criticism of government's failures, pointing out the deviation from the divinely ordained pattern. That's pretty powerful. So don't misinterpret that passage. I know people that think, well, God's established all authority, and the authority, he tells me, I've got to obey every bit of authority. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't. In fact, that's why our nation exists today. Here, let me read another verse. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all. This is after a great miracle was done, and the governing officials there were upset, and they command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When authority over us is doing something that is ungodly, then we have to stand against that and be obedient to God. Are you with me? The Bible contains numerous examples of God's people engaging in politics. Think of this. In the Old Testament, for example, Joseph and Daniel served in foreign administration and used their influence to implement policies and benefit society. God used Joseph in his position in Egypt, government to save the Jewish people from a state-sanctioned genocide. Queen Esther did in Esther chapter 8. And Joseph, in his position in Egypt, he protected and provided for the nation of Israel. And that's in Genesis chapter 45. The prophet Jeremiah instructed the exiles in Babylon to seek the welfare of their new city, and he commanded them to pray for the city. Then he said in verse 7 of chapter 29 of Jeremiah, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Prayer. The best thing and the thing that we're called to do is to pray. What did we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2? First of all, pray for all men. And then it says, for kings and all those in authority. The first thing he mentions there. The church needs to pray for our government, for our leaders. Pray that they will come to a Jesus meeting. Amen. I pray they'll have a road of Damascus experience where God knocks them off their high horse and they realize they need God to guide them and direct them. Every Wednesday night, we end with prayer. And one of the things we focus on is praying for our nation, praying for our state, praying for the leadership, even here in our own valley. We are called to do that. And that is step number one. Amen. Because government and its laws are inextricable part of our lives. How many realize that? You say, I don't have anything to do with politics. You live in the middle of politics, whether you realize it or not. I had somebody come to me several years ago, and they were upset because I was preaching along these lines. And they said, Pastor, God gave me a vision or dream or spoke to him some way. And they said, he told me that even if our nation becomes communist, that he is still on the throne. And I said, yeah, God's always going to be God. He's always going to be on the throne. But do you realize God has never used a nation as great as he has used the United States to spread the gospel throughout the world, to be benevolent and send food and clothing and water and needs in time of natural disasters or nations in fighting against nations. There's never been another nation that God has used anywhere close to the United States of America. We have been entrusted with that, church, and we have a responsibility to see that our nation continues to be the light in the midst of the darkness in this world. We've spent more missionaries around the world than any other nation. Still to this day. Last year, I think I was reading a statistic that said we had like 130,000 missionaries, 130,000 roughly missionaries from the United States around the world. The second place nation was Brazil, and they had about 30,000. No one comes close. But church, if we don't have a revival and a move of God, we're going to lose our nation. And that is what Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem desired to do to God's people. They wanted to oppress them where they couldn't fulfill their God-given plan for life. And church, we need to do everything we can to make sure we don't have a Tobiah or Geshem or Sanballat governing. We need to pray for revival and pray for a Nehemiah. Are you with me? You still love me? Two or three of you anyway. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Most of you know that I have contact with pastors in Pakistan, and I prayed over a bunch of them and had a meeting this week at 5 o'clock in the morning. I got up about 2:30 and it wasn't fun. This week, I have different pastors contact me and on Facebook and different things, but this week something interesting happened. I had a man, and his English was very broken. It wasn't very good, but he contacted me, and he said, would you get on WhatsApp? That's their main app in Pakistan. And he said, would you pray for my family? He said, I've seen your Facebook pictures. He said, you love Pakistan. You love the people of Pakistan. And you're telling them about Jesus. And he lived in a small little town that was hundreds of miles from the places that I've been in Pakistan. But he said, would you pray for my family? And he said, would you tell us about Jesus? That's why I want our nation to remain free. That's why I want a move of God in our land again. We know what ultimately is going to happen, but we need to fight so that it doesn't happen on our watch. I want to pass down a free nation to my children and my grandchildren. I want to pass down not an ungodly, perverted nation where the government's promoting evil, but I want to pass down a nation that's experienced the greatest move of God in history so that they can join in their generation, if the Lord tarries, and continue to spread the gospel. I still believe I read the other day there's a little over 7,000 languages still that we have not translated the Bible into and that do not have the gospel. There's still work to be done. So church, as we face all this, pray, do what you can. The people that are blinded, pray for them. Pray for them. You know, earlier I said, you know, I can't watch the news because I get mad at the evil and the garbage. But you know what? I pray for them. I pray for them. And that's the greatest thing you can do. I want you to stand with me. Worship team, would you come?
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.